The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, this is a remarkable story. Christ is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. At first sight, we are at a loss of what to make of it, and we fail to see why Christ would be tempted by the devil. But there is a cause and a reason for everything that Christ did. And the reason why Jesus underwent this temptation in the wilderness was because he needed to make amends for and set right the failure of our first parents, of Adam and Eve, in paradise. Are we not told that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil? And what was the devil's first work? It was this: in the form of a serpent, he approached man in paradise and tempted him to transgress God's commandment, to perform an act of disobedience against the divine maker. And behold, the devil was successful. Even though our first parents possessed the power to resist Satan and to retain their original integrity, yet they did not stand firm in the hour of temptation, but hearkened to the seducing voice of the tempter. Thus, sin was brought into the world with all its evil consequences, misery, death, and eternal damnation. And it was not merely the individual that fell, it was the race that fell in Adam and Eve, for their children were flesh of their flesh and blood of their blood, polluted and corrupted with the same sin with which their parents were infected. The fountain, having been contaminated, the entire stream issuing from it is stocked with the germ of disease and death. This was the devil's work, but our divine Lord came to destroy the works of the devil. Scarcely had Jesus been baptized by John the Baptist and entered upon his public ministry when he encountered the old serpent in the wilderness and subjected himself to the deceiver's temptations. And lo, Jesus came out victorious. He conquered Satan for us as our substitute, and thereby won back the battle which had been lost in paradise. Jesus, however, does not only figure as our substitute in those temptations in the wilderness, he is our guide at the same time. By his example, we may learn how to stand firm in all temptations with which we are being beset. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, let us consider the question, how may a Christian stand firm in temptations? May the Lord bless our meditation. So firstly, in temptations to use unlawful means for sustenance, overcome them by an implicit trust in God. Our text begins, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" We shall not enter into the question here in what disguise or form the devil approached Jesus and tempted him. The scriptures say nothing about this, and all we know is that it was the evil spirit who assumed the form of an intellectual, rational, visible being so that he could converse with Jesus. Neither shall we enter into discussion with those who claim that the things recorded in our gospel were not an actual occurrence, but merely took place in the mind of Jesus and were a sort of vision which came to his weakened mind in the consequence of his 40 days fast. There is not the least trace of an indication pointing to such an explanation. Our text is plain, simple narrative, describing what actually took place, and every unprejudiced reader will and must accept it as such. The question with us is, what did the first temptation imply when the devil approached Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread"? The answer is, it implied that Jesus should use unlawful means to provide for his own sustenance. Jesus was hungry, having fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was starved and longed for something to eat. Now the devil's object was that Jesus should not trust in his heavenly Father and expect him to provide for his bodily wants, but that he should exert his own power, if he really was the Son of God, and turn stones into bread against the will of the Father, who had sent him upon the earth to suffer and to subject his will to the will of his Father in heaven, to be obedient unto death, even death on the cross. The devil tempts Christians in the same manner to this day. When you are in want, an opportunity presents itself to obtain money or goods in an unlawful way, by practicing upon your neighbour a clever fraud, or by lottery or gambling, or in some other crooked way, does not the devil whisper into your ear and say, "Here is your chance. Why should you be such a fool as to let it slip? Go, do it. Others do it. The most respectable people do it. There is no wrong in it, especially since you are in such straits and difficulties." When you are ill at ease about things and are concerned before your eyes that what you'd like to know, are you not tempted at times to consult clairvoyants and mediums and fortune tellers or the stars and to find out with their help what God does not want you to know? When a disease has fastened upon you which baffles medical skill and no relief may be expected from the doctors, are you not tempted at times to use witchcraft or to join the cults who deny the very existence of sin and its evil consequences, who tell you to simply believe that you are well and then your sickness will depart? So how may a Christian stand firm in these temptations to use unlawful means for his sustenance or deliverance? Christ shows us plainly. He answered the devil and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The Lord quotes this passage from the book of Deuteronomy, where the reason is stated why God fed the Israelites with manna, namely, because he wanted to teach them that man should not live by bread alone. Here Jesus shows his trust in his heavenly Father, that the Father is able and willing to provide for him, and that he can do so without bread, just as he did in the wilderness when he fed Israel for 40 years with manna. Learn from Christ then, my dear Christians, how to stand firm in the temptation to use unlawful means for your sustenance and deliverance. Trust in God that he will provide for you in some way. Trust in him so implicitly, so as not to doubt that the affliction in which you must remain is for your own good, and that he will deliver you when the right time has come. Trust in him that without his good and gracious will, not a hair shall drop from your head, and that with him you are always in safe keeping. And if thus you trust in the Almighty God, you will stand firm in the hour of temptation and not think of doing anything which is incompatible with conscience and his divine word. So secondly, in temptations to believe false doctrines, overcome them by a strict adherence to the divine word. The second temptation is described in the following words. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in the hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now what did this second temptation imply? It implied false doctrine. The false doctrine produced by the devil is that God will protect those who trust in him, and that no harm come to them, even if they carelessly expose themselves to danger and risk their lives in some foolhardy act. Jesus had declared his trust in the Heavenly Father in point of nourishment, and now he shows his trust in point of safety. The devil suggested that Jesus could leap from the high roof of the temple and believe that he would land safely on the ground below because God's holy angels would bear him upon their hands. In support of this false doctrine, the devil quoted Scripture. But how does he quote Scripture? He omits the very point at issue. The passage quoted is Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But he omits the words, "to keep you in all your ways." So what does that mean, "in all your ways"? It means that if you go out of your way, out of the way of your duty and calling, you forfeit the promise and have no claim to God's protection. Now these few little words overthrow the whole doctrine of God's protection in foolhardiness, which the devil meant to elicit from the word of God, and therefore he cunningly omitted them. It was false doctrine with which he tempted Christ. The devil often tempts Christians in the same way today. Is he not constantly breeding mischief by false doctrine? Are there not false prophets almost everywhere, perverting and distorting the holy word of God, either by omitting or adding to it? Is there not a bewildering number of sects, each of them deviating from God's plain word at some point and claiming to possess the truth? Is there a divine truth which Satan had not assailed and to which he has not given some false interpretation? Does he not continually bring forth something new, some new doctrine or some new method to rob people of their faith in Jesus Christ, the Saviour from sin, aside from whom there is no salvation, and no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved? So how may Christians stand firm in these temptations of false doctrine? Christ shows us plainly. He simply said to the devil, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." What was the weapon then which Jesus wielded against the tempter and by which he wiped out his fiery darts? It was the written word of God. The devil had quoted the word of God to support a false doctrine of his own fabrication and had mutilated the word to gain the point. Jesus quoted the word of God in full, bearing in plain language upon the point in question. He stood firm in the temptation and overcame Satan by a strict adherence to the divine word. Learn from Christ then, my dear Christians, how to stand firm when you are tempted by false doctrine. It is a vain excuse for a Christian to say, "There are so many churches, every one of them claiming to be right and saying the others are wrong. I do not know whom or what to believe." You have the written word of God, the Bible. Every question of doctrine is settled in that book. There is nothing to be settled by churches or synods or ecclesiastical bodies. God himself has settled everything once and for all in the Bible. Let neither the traditions of men, nor the dictates of human reason, nor the deceptions of your own sinful heart beguile you. Search the Scriptures, abide by the letter and spirit of the written word of God. And if you do this, you will not be deceived by false doctrine, even though people may endeavour to support it by Scripture falsely quoted, and by wonders and signs. Jesus distinctly says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. But if you strictly adhere to the divine word, you'll not be deceived by them." So thirdly, in temptation to seek the world's sinful pleasures, overcome them by a stern refusal. The third temptation is described in this way. "Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me.'" Now what does this third temptation imply? It was calculated to kindle in Jesus a desire for the pleasures of this world. From an exceedingly high mountain, the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and their glory. This was done, as St. Luke informs us, in a moment of time. It was done in the twinkling of an eye. There was such a scene presented to the eyes of Jesus, which came and went as a flash of lightning. It was doubtless a fascinating delusion of Satan, setting forth the wealth, pleasure and fun of life as indulged by the children of the world, the crowns, the robes and palaces and pleasure gardens and all the earthly power and splendour of kings and princes. The devil was sure that this dazzling picture must create a profound impression and produce in Jesus a desire to enjoy those pleasures. Unhesitatingly, he therefore makes the proposal, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Does not the devil tempt Christians in the same manner to this day? Is not the temptation to seek the world's sinful pleasures the most frequent and the most dangerous delusion of the ruler of this world? From the days of the holy apostles, when Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world, to this day, have not thousands upon thousands lost the faith and swelled the number of the damned, because they did not withstand the temptation of the lust of the flesh and of the eye and of the pride of life? Is not the world and its evil lust the desire for nothing but amusements, enjoyments and pleasures the great temptation of the day? The temptation tends to ruin Christian congregations, to cure them in the spiritual life, and leads Christians to worship God with their mouths, but worship the devil with their hearts and with their works. O my dear Christian hearers, let us stand firm in this last and severest temptation. Christ has shown us how. He met the devil with a stern refusal and said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Learn from Christ, then, what to do when you are tempted to seek the world's sinful pleasures, when the godless children of this world are invited to go with them to such places as should be shunned by Christians, or to do such things that are forbidden in the Lord's commandments. The only way to overcome such temptations is sternly and most emphatically to refuse, because God demands your whole heart and not only a part of it if you want to be his child. Say with Joseph, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Remember the apostles' entreaty written in 1 John chapter 2. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Know that you are actually worshipping the devil if you give your heart to the world. But blessed are those who stand firm in the hour of temptation. At the end of our gospel we read of Christ, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Likewise, the angels of God shall also minister to those who stand firm in temptations, and guard and keep them until they arrive where all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Amen." The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.